Welcome to Genesis Church. We are a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. We hope this message helps you take your next step with Jesus. To connect, give, or share, visit our website at genesisal.com. Enjoy the message.
I simply want to invite you to make your way over if you have a Bible with you, whether that's hardback or paperback or digital form. I want to invite you to make your way over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we really began this series and we said there is so much power in one prayer. And you might remember, we actually kicked off our 21 days of prayer. And we invited everyone, and I still want to do that. I want to invite you here today that you can join us in 21 days of prayer. It'll end on the 26th. But we just invited you in the mornings when you wake up, if you're physically capable, to kneel down. And in the evenings, if you're physically capable, to kneel down. Now, after playing basketball last week with everyone, I don't know that I'm physically capable anymore. And to kneel down and simply to pray one prayer rooted in Psalm 139. And that one prayer is this: Lord, search me, examine me, and lead me in 2020. That this is such a powerful, life-changing prayer, the type of bold, risk-taking prayer that God loves to answer. And we said, if you are married, you can even do that as a spouse if they're on the same page with you, but do not do this: Lord, you know you need to examine her. You know, oh, you know you need to lead her in 2020. Do not do that. That is not a wise decision. I'm just letting you know. Well, last week we saw the power of one prayer, and today we're going to look at the power of one word. One word from God can change a human life. I really believe that. One word from God can change a human life. And just like we invited you into 21 days of prayer, we want to invite you into the Discover My One Word journey. That through the month of January, as you're alone with God, that you ask God to give you one word. Because one word from God can change your life. And it's not a good word, it's a God word. That you might have a million words circulating in your mind, but you're asking, will you put one God word on my soul and will I know it's from you? And it may not make sense at first, because many times when God gives us a word, it has a prophetic nature to it. But take that word into the year, one word that most captures who God's inviting you to become and what he might call you to do. Because one word from God can change a human life. And if you have your word, we're asking you to take a few next steps. The first is to share it, that when God gives you a word, it's not just for you. It's a way in which he wants to use you to be a blessing to others. And when God gives you a word, this is a way that you can include others in your life and you can have them pray for you. You can have them support you. You can have them encourage you. If they know your word, they know what God's doing in your life and they can pray according to God's will. And then secondly, document it. If you notice in your seat, there is a small card and it just says, the My One Word card. And on the back, there's the information that you can write down. And then you can write down your word. And at the end of our service, we will take an offering. And that is the perfect time to turn that in. And this is so vitally important. If you want your pastor praying for you the first Sunday of the month, I'm just going on a long walk. And I'm going to be praying for you around your word. If you want me to pray for you, please make sure to write that down. We also have a photo station after service where you can document this, and we want to provide that for you and encourage you throughout the year. If you share with me your word three times a year, we're just going to touch base with you and see how are things going. But again, there's a photo station to my left-hand side. As soon as the service is over, you can get a picture around your word, and you can document that. Third is to grow in your word. That you can take time to put together a detailed, intentional plan of how you're going to grow this year around that word. That you can take time and journey through God's word around your word. That you can have conversations with others. You can have people who mentor you around your word. This year can be a powerful year in your life. And so I would say to all of the students, and I love all of our students, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to listen to God, because one word from God can change your life. And if you're here today and maybe you're not married, maybe you are in that young professional side, I want to encourage you today One word from God can change your life. You'll never regret listening to God. If you're married, whether you're married with children or without children, I want to challenge and encourage you today. You will never regret listening to God. One word from God can change your life. And I'll share with you two illustrations of that. I want to introduce you today to Chelsea Balderston. Chelsea, I have met several years ago and now is a wonderful friend. Had the privilege of serving as her pastor. And Chelsea came to me when we were doing this in 2016 and was skeptical, and perhaps someone's here today and they're skeptical. And she did the process. She got alone with God. She was in God's word, and she came back. She said, "My word is the word thrive." Who doesn't want that word, by the way? Thrive, winning, dominate, sign me up for words like that. And so I encouraged her, like I would encourage you, the number one place to grow is in God's word. So get in God's word and ask yourself, what does it look like for the people of God to thrive no matter what situation and circumstance they come into? And it was an exciting year for her until she walked into the doctor's office and they slid across the table results she never wanted to hear, and she had breast cancer. And she came and said, "Is this some cruel joke?" Most people would lean completely away from God, but you know, she held in there because she said, "God gave me this word. And for the last several months, I've been studying about what it means to thrive in any situation, and here I am." Chelsea, at the time, worked at a university. She was in her mid-20s. She was newly married, a full life before her. And it was fascinating to see the transformation that happened in Chelsea's life. I asked her to share a little bit with me, and this is what she said. She said, "Through this year, I learned that you can thrive with God in any circumstance or crisis, and what God does in you is just as important as what God does through you." In 2019, she shared with me just this past August how she didn't know if she would make it to 2019 if God wouldn't have given her the word thrive in 2016. And Chelsea sensed that God wasn't giving her just one word for 2016, but also 2017. And that word thrive, she actually has a tattoo of it on her arm now, and she started a nonprofit to help people just like her thrive in crisis. Because when God gives you a word, church family, it's not just for you, and it's not just about you. It's the way God wants to use you. The other example, I don't have a picture, but many of you who call this place home have a picture of this person in your mind, and I'm referring to Rachel Hager. Had the opportunity of spending some time with Clarence and Rachel, who have been a steady encouragement in my life. They have pastored me and mentored me and supported me, and I just love spending time with them. And I was so grateful to do that. And before I left, Rachel said to me, "You know I have a word for this year." And I said, "Really? Well, tell me what the word is." And she said, "My word is the word devoted." She said, "I sense God's inviting me into a year of being more devoted to Him, even in my devotional life." Now, if maybe you're new with us or you're having a hard time connecting with who Rachel is, Rachel is a wonderful, amazing woman who is 90. I walked out of there that day and I said to myself, "I'm going to stand on this stage, I'm going to look all of you in the face, and I'm going to let you know, you have no excuses, okay? Absolutely no excuses. That if God can give her a word, He can give you a word. If God can give Chelsea a word, He can give you a word." And so open your life to one word from God, because one word from God can change your life. And when you have your word, you want to share that with others. And so today, I'm taking a step of faith in many ways. I'm going to share with you what my word is this year in hopes that it would encourage you, in hopes that it would spur you on to love Jesus deeper and greater. But I do need to let you know I'm in process. I started this journey in September, and I want to come every January and share with you my word, because when God gives you a word, it's not just for you. I believe it's for many of us today. But I also want to let you know that you play a key role in this church. And one of the roles that you play in this church, if you call this home, is praying for your pastor. And I humbly say to you today, I don't want your prayers. I need them. I humbly say to you today, I absolutely need your prayers. If you call another church home and you're kind of passing through, your pastoral team, they need your prayers. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are tasked with taking the greatest message on the face of the planet into our communities. The enemy would love nothing more than to sidetrack us. And so I need your prayers. I come to you in humility, and I ask for them. Now you may wonder, well, what's your word? You can put your word on something that you will always remember it, at least throughout the year. And this is one of those places for me. My word is the word content. That God is inviting me in 2020 to become a more content husband and father and pastor. And I don't know what it's going to look like. To be honest, I didn't really want that word. I would rather have words, again, like winning, breakthrough, smashing boundaries. I got the word content. Part of your challenge is going to be a challenge of, will you receive what God has for you? My word is the word content. Now, I think that I'm not the only one who could grow in 2020 when it comes to contentment. That contentment is so unique because we live in a time where you could argue that we have more than we've ever had in human history, and you could also argue we are more discontent than we ever have been in human history. And I think there are many reasons for this. One of the reasons is the rise of social media, where we all of a sudden can compare our behind the scenes to someone else's highlight reel. We compare our ordinary Mondays, our unedited Mondays, with someone's extraordinary, highly edited Mondays, and it can drive relationships apart like it did for two close friends, two moms who were really close, but after they had kids, they started to drive further and further apart. And they came back to say the reason was social media. One mom worked in the banking industry, and the other mom was a stay-at-home mom. And they hadn't talked for years, but they finally got together. And when they got together, it was highly revealing. The stay-at-home mom looked at the mom that was working in the banking industry, and there was disdain there. And the reverse was happening too. The mom who was in the banking industry looked at the stay-at-home mom and said, "All I see every time you post on Facebook and Instagram is your perfectly manicured Pinterest life, that you have structured playtime with your kids, and every picture you've ever taken with your kids, you have a smile. You have such perfect kids. And it seems like they do everything together, and there's so much joy in your household. And I have to be honest with you, I hate you." To which the stay-at-home mom said, "Well, I got news for you. I hate you too, because I look and you go out to lunch with adults. I've had a ponytail since 2007, and I haven't talked to another adult since my husband in 2008. I hate you." Why? Because of comparison. Comparison fuels discontentment and will always rob us of joy. You will never win in comparison. And for so much of us, part of our comparison game is this whole more. Like, I want to be someone who's healthier. I want to be smarter. I want to be fitter. I want to be hipper. I want to be cooler. And so that's the reason why I look around and I find someone else who's just a little lesser. And since they're lesser, then I can feel superior. And if that's not enough, we go after S. I don't want to be healthier. I want to be the healthiest. I don't want to be skinnier. I want to be the skinniest. I don't want to be hip. I want to be the hippest. I want to be the best. And what happens is we live in discontentment, and it robs us of joy. It absolutely robs us of joy. You can argue that one of the primary reasons why breakdown in marriages happen is through discontentment. Why you exploded in the workplace, discontentment. Why you have been through so many churches over the last so many years, discontentment. Why you struggle in your own relationship with God, discontentment. And sometimes we can blame it all out there when really the discontent person is in the mirror. And so I bring you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the Apostle Paul, who is mentoring and discipling a young pastor, preparing them for the next season of life, Paul could say anything, but what he says is paramount here. This is really where this word has come out of for me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is like a defining statement in his life. Could say anything to Timothy. This is what he says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Will you just say that out loud with me today so that I know everyone's tracking with me? It's up here on the screens. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hold on to that. I'm not going to unpack that today. I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. I want to unpack something in Philippians chapter 4. And this has to do with that same Apostle Paul. He planted a church 10 years earlier, and there he is. He's in chains somewhere. We don't know where he's in prison exactly. I find it interesting that God uses someone in chains to speak to us about freedom, but he does. And he's going to speak to us about freedom through contentment. And we know that he's on a missionary journey. And I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4. Before we do, I think it's worthwhile for me to just define contentment. Because maybe you're curious. I'm still in process, but here's the definition I would offer you today. Contentment is not about a place or a destination. Sometimes we think of contentment that way, by the way. Like, oh, contentment is a vacation because then I can get rest. I heard someone, it's been a little while back, who told me that the time when they get the most rest is when they go see the dentist. They said they have this thing called nitrous oxide. It is amazing. And I told them, you know there's other ways to get rest than the dental chair. Contentment is not about a place or a destination. This is so important. Contentment is about a practice and a journey. Contentment is about a practice and a journey. In Philippians chapter 4, we find that the Apostle Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned. If you hear nothing else, I have learned. I wasn't born this way. It doesn't matter what my Myers-Briggs says or my StrengthFinder says. It's not about being an extrovert or an introvert or any other form of temperament. I have learned. I have developed. I enrolled in Contentment University. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or Whole30, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being contentment. I'm going to add to the definition that I gave you before, and what I would add to it is this, that contentment is that practice of being deeply satisfied in the goodness of God and deeply trusting in the sovereignty of God. Deeply satisfied in the goodness of God and deeply trusting in the sovereignty of God. If there is a phrase outside of the Bible that describes contentment to me, it's what John Piper, the pastor and author, said, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, and when we are most satisfied in Him, God is most glorified in us. And perhaps today you're someone who's here and you could grow in being deeply satisfied in the goodness of God and deeply trusting in the sovereignty of God. I thought this was going to be such a comforting word. I had no idea how much challenge that God wants to bring into my life and grow me. And I would say the same for you. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. This is the passage that you see on shirts in the gym. This is the Tim Tebow verse. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, no one shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in need in Thessalonica, you sent me more than once what I was in need of. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that you to be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think we misconceive who God is. The God is not a God of restriction. God is a God of freedom. The God doesn't want something from us as much as he wants something for us. And in this particular case, what he wants is contentment. And since contentment is a secret to be learned, two things are implied that we cannot overlook. And the first is this. Not every Christian has learned to be content. If you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you have some work to do. I know I do. The second is amazing news. It is possible to learn to be content. This is something we can grow into. This is something we can develop. Now, I'm going to put before you something that I've been working through that I don't think this is just a suggestion, but I would argue the counsel of God's word would say this is a command. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, listen to these words. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This isn't a suggestion. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I would go a step further and say contentment is the mark of a mature Christian life. Now I want to share with you today five practices that I think we can observe from Philippians chapter 4 that will lead us to grow in contentment. I encourage you to write them down and consider them this week. The first is this, remember to rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I work hard at being forgetful, I feel like. When I look at my life, even today, I'm the type of person that forgets my phone, I forget my wallet, I even forget my keys more times than I can count. Just this morning, I could not find the keys that I have to our church. I got here early, I finally got in, and then I walked upstairs and I started to think what I normally think, man, I can't believe my wife lost my keys. Or how could those kids do that to me again? And then I opened up my little container that has everything, and I opened it up, and what was in that container? My keys. I'm forgetful. Anyone else know someone who might be sitting within 6 inches of them that's a little bit forgetful? We can forget a lot of things, but here's what God's word tells us. Don't forget to rejoice. You can forget your keys, you can forget your wallet, but don't forget to rejoice. This is a constant theme in Scripture. And you know that you're growing in maturity in Jesus when no one has to remind you to forget to rejoice. That you are a rejoicer. That whether it's on the highest high and the lowest low, whether you find yourself sitting in a difficult situation, maybe even in a hospital, or you're in a boardroom and it's exciting and you're making a deal, or you're on the job site and you heard the most wonderful news ever, always, always rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord. The second is this. The second practice is refusing to resent. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. The background is simply that Paul, you can say, is a missionary coming out of this church in which he planted, and he was in many ways really counting on the financial support of this church. We don't know all that took place. We know they had a history of being a generous church, but at this time, they were not giving in the ways that they could give. And here's the most important thing. Resentment comes in silence. And how you interpret silence will either lead you to contentment or lead you to discontentment. In other words, Paul didn't know. This is prior to the time of shooting a text message over, making a quick phone call. He didn't know. And he could have chosen to get resentful and bitter, but he did not. He believed the best. He refused to be resentful. And one of the number one reasons why we live discontent lives is because of resentment. I was connecting with someone recently who sat down in my office, and I really love and appreciate them. And they said to me, you know, I have someone in my life, and they named that person, that I'm not going to forgive. And they shared what took place, which didn't seem that large. They leaned over, and they said to me, what do you think about that? And I said to them, very humbly, there are two thoughts that come to my mind. The first is this. That's your situation, but for me, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that God looked in the face of my sin and he sent his son. That while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That I deserved wrath. I deserved hell. And by God's grace and mercy, he chose to forgive me. So I'll just start there. Secondly, that's your unique situation. And congratulations for wrecking your life. I know that's strong, but sometimes we need to hear that. That person's going to sleep just fine tonight, I promise you. They won't even think about it. And while you hold this, all you're doing is giving room for the enemy to work in your life and divide your heart. And I love you enough to tell you, Jesus died for a better way. And some of us, can I just say to us, and I love you, I'm being as transparent and I want to be as humble as I know how because I don't know your situation and circumstance. The reason why you are discontent has nothing to do with other people, has everything to do with forgiving other people. So I don't know where the Apostle Paul was at. I don't know what prison he was at, but I do know this, he wasn't in the prison of resentment. And we learn to walk in contentment when we refuse to resent. The third is this, appreciate God's goodness in all seasons, or see God's goodness in all seasons. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There is a time and season for everything. I wish I knew that more, getting the privilege of serving as a pastor early on. I can remember January and February, I was so excited and passionate. I thought we were changing the world. Oh, it's going to be great and amazing. But by the time I reached May and June, everyone was gone. They went to this place called Summer Vacation, and they didn't invite me to go with them. They had tickets to Disney. I never got one. And I thought it was over. And they returned. And what I've realized is there's times and seasons for everything. This is how Solomon puts it, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Do you know your season? And have you embraced your season? And furthermore, can you see God's goodness in your season? And is he good no matter what season you're in? Heard this story recently about two friends talking, and I was eavesdropping in. The friend lived in a very sketchy neighborhood, and every night when they came into that neighborhood, it felt like cars were vandalized, and you could hear the helicopters in the evenings, and they had their first child there, and their second child there, and by their third child, they were given some resources, and so they moved out of that neighborhood into another neighborhood. It was a really, really safe neighborhood. They had this beautiful, beautiful house, and they had to push a key code just to get into the area where they lived in now. And they invited all their friends and family over, and they had this large deck with all those cool decorative lights on it, and they were outside, and these are two really, really close friends. And the friend that just moved into this beautiful, spectacular house, he took a cup that he had, and he said to his other friends, he said, God is really good, isn't he? And his friend said, he sure is. And he would be good if you still lived in that other house. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, you got to remove him as a friend. That's de-friend zone. But as I listened to the two of them talk, the person said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That God is good in all seasons. Not all seasons are good, but that God is good in all seasons. And my contentment is not tied to my circumstances or situations, but to my satisfaction in the goodness of God. I thought about this because in many ways, our lives are kind of like a little child, at least mine is. We have a son, he's not yet two, and if he's in his little crib playing around, I can give him a toy. If he's crying, and he will hold that little car, and he'll smile, he loves dinosaurs, and you would think that he is so content until I reach in and I pull that toy away from him, and he loses his ever-living mind. This is what I feel like God's been saying to me, and maybe this is just someone here you need to hear this too. Maybe it's just for the two of us. God's been saying, I want to grow you past your shallow contentment this year. I want to take you deeper this year. And so this is the third practice, and here is the fourth. Honor the supply, but worship the source. Honor the supply, but worship the source. Notice what Paul says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Wait a minute. Didn't this church give you the funds? Yeah, but God gave them the funds. Honor the supply, but worship the Lord. The difference can be idolatry. That we take something that's good and we make it God and we start worshiping people instead of worshiping the God who gave things to us in the first place. So honor people. Every time you get an opportunity, honor people. Where there's a breakthrough of honor, there's a breakthrough of blessing. Honor people, but never forget to worship the supply. And the supply is God. And by the way, one of our great struggles toward contentment is because God has made us this way. We're created in His image, and we long for contentment. And maybe you've never thought about this before, but God, in terms of a characteristic, is not just holy, is not just love, is not just merciful, is not just just. God is content. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. He didn't need us to be content. He's content. And our longing for contentment is connected to our longing for God Himself. And so honor the supply, but worship the source. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says it this way. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now before I go on to the last piece here, I just think I need to tell you in my own life that even this past week, I'm kneeling down and I'm praying this prayer, and throughout the day, God is just shining a spotlight. He's faithful to do what I asked Him to do. He's examining me, and He's showing me of areas of my life where I have insecurity, areas of my life where I have idolatry taking place, areas of my life where I need to repent. That's part of a loving Father loving His children. And so the last is simply this. Receive what God has for you and release what God gives you. Receive what God has for you and release what God gives you. Verse 17 and 18, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I don't fully understand that, and I'll let you know that. I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, I know some of us are expecting children and maybe we don't have a name picked out for them. Might I suggest Epaphroditus? Just go home and pray about it. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is the sense of release. Would you take your hand for a moment, and if you're taking notes, put the notepad down for a second, and then just drop your hands like this, just for a moment. What is the position of your hands? The position of your hands naturally is not completely closed, is it? Naturally, you're not making fists. Naturally, it wouldn't take much for a rested hand to be opened fully. And might I suggest that God has created you this way, that some of us are discontent not because of what we have, but because of what we haven't released. And maybe even today, the Spirit of the living God is inviting you to release things. Releasing is part of it. Receiving is another. What had happened? And imagine this. Here comes Epaphroditus. Hey, Paul, I got a gift for you. And Paul says, no, thank you. You're not what I'm looking for. I'm going to need you to go back. I'm going to need you to find so-and-so and bring them. But I'm not interested in receiving from you. See, it's one thing for God to bring you something. It's another thing for you to receive what God brings you. And might I suggest that some of us are discontent, not because of what we don't have, but because of what we're unwilling to receive. This is one of the reasons why I love gathering on Sunday mornings. It is a joy to gather with all of you. It is a reminder to me that I get to receive the goodness of God with all of you, fresh and new. That while I was lost, while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I get to rejoice and worship that. I get to be reminded and receive that there's nothing I can do to earn salvation and adoption into the family of God. It is all about God's grace and mercy. It is a gift. And so, when we think about contentment, it's not a destination, it's a journey. It's not a place, it's a practice. And here are a few things that I offer to you today. We grow in contentment when we remember to rejoice, when we refuse to resent, when we appreciate God's goodness in all seasons, when we honor the supply but worship the source, and when we receive and release. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I come with this wonderful and amazing church family that I love deeply. And I come with them to your throne. And I'm asking that you would grow us in contentment this year. That we would be people who are deeply satisfied in the goodness of God. And that we would grow to deeply trust the sovereignty of God. That we might be content in our homes and in our workplaces and in our community, and our contentment would be nothing more than a sign of the life you've given us. That it would point people to the glorious gospel and the joy we have of a relationship with you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.